With me to chapter 7 of Matthew. I know some of you guys came here for the first time. Hey, there's a few things that I will not compromise. This is one of them. To chapter 7, verse 6. Sometimes we are so close to the tree, a tree, that we cannot see the entire what? Forest. Why? Because we have that tree so close in our face that we cannot see the entire thing. Part-time, we have the same problem while we're studying the Word of God. This is a case in point. In light of what we learned from the last week and previous weeks, we've been going through this Sermon on the Mount from chapter 5 and 6, and now in chapter 7, closing chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, while we're going through this, we learn that we have to stay everything in context. By doing so, we can see the entire forest. We learn in verse 5, 1 through 5, Jesus telling us, "Do judge not, you will not be judged." Alright, and all of a sudden, in verse 7 through 12, he talks about ask, seek, and knock, and you will receive. We read this portion. We were taught by the many Bible teachers about this portion. Alright, ask, seek, knock, you will receive. Great concept. However, it has a stand-alone application. But we do not look at it in the overall picture. That's what I'm saying. We miss the forest because we are looking at the tree itself. So we have to compare everything in context. Bible is written in context. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Everything is in context. If you look at the Old Testament, it's pointing to the New Testament. New Testament is fulfilling the Old Testament. So everything is in context. Let's not forget the context. That's why a lot of cults use the Bible, but they're taking out of context. Verse 6 of chapter 7, all of a sudden, Jesus is changing the story from judge not to now he's calling a few people's name. And before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is our desire to learn from your word and use that word to fight against the devil's temptation and tricks. And we want to know your heart. Teach us. Let us know what you want us to learn. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest you trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Most powerful word is a fitly spoken word. And the right word means precisely what the particular occasion. Mark Twain, who is a wordsmith himself, said this: the difference between right word and almost right word is the difference between lightning and lightning bugs. There's a slight difference, don't you think? So, word that used properly and precisely will make a tremendous difference. In his stern denouncement against the Pharisees, Jesus called them few names. In chapter 23, we find him calling him hypocrite and fools and whitewashed tombs, brood of vipers. I don't think he was running for the office to say that, calling people name like that. Do you think? Now, he is not concerned about popularity, unlike some of the politicians in our country. He's calling them name. But he's the one who told us, take the gospel out to the uttermost of the world. But same time, he's telling us just now, Do not give pearl to the pigs. Do not give precious truth to the dogs. Why? He's not telling us not to do it. We'll go there. And he's the one who is telling us not to judge people, but same time, he's the one calling name people's name. Would that be some sort of opposing word that he's talking about two different things from the same mouth? No, he's talking about the same thing. However, what he's saying is, we learned that from the verse 1 through 5, we should judge other people. But he said, do not judge. Remember, first, take the plank out of your eyes. Then we can help other people with the speck in their eyes. It never said, repeat, as the Bible never said, don't judge people. Don't judge people unless we judge ourselves first. We should examine our heart. Search our heart. That before we start to judge other people, we should know what our mindset is. Then we can judge other people. Then we can help other people. Now, he's carrying out the same conversation in verse 6. There's a time we are not supposed to give out the truth of gospel to those who do not want to hear. How many have met somebody don't want to hear anything about the gospel of Jesus Christ? I had that. By the way, just side note, this is a side note, I quit a daytime job. So I used to have 3 jobs, now I'm down to 2 jobs. So I'm going to be full-time pastor and for the Calvary Chapel Sarita, and I'm going to be part-time graphic designer, web designer for Calvary Tucson, where I used to work as a dad. I didn't get paid, now I get paid from them, so that's good news. Now, before I left the office, the Dex Media where I used to work, I had the privilege of leading one young lady to Christ. And last Thursday, when we had a Bible study, I had the privilege of leading Daniel, who was sitting right in front of us. She came to the Lord. Isn't that great? I had the 2 glorious occasions. However, there were hundreds, thousands of times that I spoke to the people, and they looked at me like, get off my back. I have nothing to do with you. Shut off your mouth and go away. Sometimes they may not say that way, but they still have that look on their face. You know what I'm talking about. Those people, you don't need to spread the good news to them. Because once they start doing that kind of thing, it's better to shut up. I've been in the Lord for 17 years. At the beginning, I used to bombard people with the Bible verses. Literally, pound their head with the Bible verses, and thinking, hoping that they come to know Jesus. I had a zeal for them. However, I learned it's best not to do that. I cannot make them come to know Jesus Christ without the Spirit's help. Unless Holy Spirit opened their heart, I cannot do it. I cannot do it with a good look. I cannot do it with a good charm. Because I have neither one of them. So, only way I can talk to them is when the Holy Spirit opens their heart and they are willing to listen, then it goes somewhere. But if they choose not to listen, all of a sudden, they become dog and pigs. You might say, think that. Okay, I'm not a Christian. Are you calling me name and pig and dog? Yeah, I'm calling you name. Because you choose to take that role. If you choose not to listen to the Word of God, the truth that will save your eternal soul, you choosing yourself as role of pig and dog. I'm saying this without an apology. If you don't like it, that's tough. You choose yourself to be damned in hell. There's no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 17:9 says, heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's how we're born with a sinful nature. God will not compromise His standard of letting us be into the kingdom because we did something good things and came to the Calvary Chapel service a few times. Whoop-de-doo. Who cares about Calvary Chapel? It's all about Jesus. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you don't have that personal relationship, then you will not go to heaven. That's what Jesus is speaking. Don't give pearls to pigs. Because when they look at it, they'll think as a pig, you're giving them peas, and they will come after you. I guess pigs don't like peas. And another thing we have to be careful is we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You will know, I will know, when we need to speak to that person. You know. Like last Thursday, while I was teaching, the Lord spoke to my heart, talk to that young lady. How do I know? You become sensitive. While you stay in the Word, you become sensitive. You get to know. You can hear Him. You can acknowledge Him. Let's go on. Verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. See, we're pointing out that from the beginning of the sermon, I remind you that you have to see the entire picture, entire forest. Verse 6, we talked about not giving the truth to those who don't want to hear. All of a sudden, Jesus is talking about ask and seek and knock. What's the connection? Not giving the truth and hear, seek and knock and ask. Is there any connection to it? That's where a lot of people don't mention about connection. Remember context, context, context? Looking at entire forest before we look at the one tree? Jesus is telling us, if we want to know how to minister to people by ministering to them, let me rephrase that. How are we going to know when to minister to them, when to not to minister to them? We got to have a wisdom. Do you agree? James 1, verse 2 and 3 and 4 says, if anyone lacking in wisdom, simply come and ask. He will give it to us liberally, freely. So if we receive the wisdom from the Father in heaven, we will know when to minister, when not to minister, instead of wasting our time. So that to have that wisdom, we come to Him and ask, we come to Him, seek, we come to Him, knock on the door that He may open and give us the wisdom. You follow me so far? Okay. So that's the reason. Verse 1 through 5, He taught us about not to judge until we examine ourselves. We judge ourselves. Verse 6, He taught us to give a truth carefully, selective fishing, I would call it. And from verse 7 through 12, He's telling us how to seek Him. Let's go to, verse 13 through 14. And all we find that the scripture is telling us a choice between popular road that will lead to the destruction and unpopular road that lead to the eternal life in Christ Jesus. From the verse 15 to 23, Jesus is teaching us the fruit of individual where we can judge individual people's fruit. Some people call it fruit inspection. I'm not wild about that word, but I'll get along with that. We'll talk about the thing more in the next study. Next word, ask, seek, and knock. There are present imperative, urgency, escalation of the urgencies there. So He's asking us, literally come to Him persistently and ask God for the wisdom that we should have. Some people say, we're not supposed to come to Him repeatedly and ask Him to give something because Jesus said, do not repeat the same prayer. However, you're missing one thing. If you think that way, Jesus said, do not repeat the same prayer in vain. In other words, don't repeat the prayer repeatedly without thinking. What am I talking about? You know, some of the religion has this recitable prayer. They write it down, and you repeat that thing over and over and over, thinking that it will make things happen. No. Prayer should come from our heart to His heart. So if I come to Him, ask God, I'm a good friend of ours, like Jack Laverty's wife, Louise Laverty, is going through a tough time with cancer. So if I come to God, Lord, if you're willing, heal Louise. And next day, if you're willing, heal Louise. Remember what I just said? If you're willing. I didn't say, heal him, heal her, Lord. If you're willing, if it's in your will. So I'm putting all the emphasis on God's will, not my will. When I repeat that same thing over and persistently, God says, okay, He will listen. How do you know that I'm telling the truth? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And Hebrews 4:16, let's go there. Hebrews 4:16, this is so good that we should look at it. Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. Whenever I repeat the Bible verse like that over and over, I feel like I'm playing a bingo game. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Underline boldly. What Jesus is telling us to do is come to Father in heaven boldly, persistently, and continually. Nothing wrong with it. But however, if you're just praying to Him with a repetitious prayer in vain, then you do have a problem. So this brings the one principle. You might want to jot this down. Persistence must temper with our prayer. Persistence must characterize our prayer. All right, let's do verse 9. Now, Jesus is drawing the word picture here. Oh, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give a good gift to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? It is desire of Jesus to explain Heavenly Father's character to us because we don't know Him. Jewish people understood Him as a mighty God who is angry at them. He is not. He is our Father in heaven. With the evil character that in our heart, as I said in Jeremiah 17:9, it says that we are deceitful above all things. With that character, sinful nature, we come to Him, and we take care of our own children willingly. How much more, Father, who is absolutely faithful, absolutely wonderful, how much more will He take care of us? We got to have the right picture in our mind. Some of you may have a bad father, so you may not have the same image. You might have the same image about the Father in heaven. Father in heaven is anything but our earthly father. He's faithful, He's generous, yet He is righteous and holy. If there's a wrong thing, He will deal with us. However, He will provide what we need according to His riches and glory. He will never fail us nor forsake us. There's two things that when we pray, we must remember. We read, ask, seek, and knock. And we just read, whatever we ask will be given to us. So, we tend to think that God is giving us a blank check. Is it? No. He's not giving us blank check according to His will. So two things we should remember. When we pray, we should seek His will. We should ask for His time, not our time. That means sometimes the training period, the trial period, the test period become long. How do I know? Been there, done that. But however, when we go through trials and tests, don't be dumb like I was, please. Don't ask God why. Soon as I ask why, I realize that He lengthened the trial time. You guys notice that thing in your life? You start to fight against God's will. Guess what He does? He prolongs trial time. That means we're going to stay in that woodshed longer. I prefer not to stay in the woodshed any more than I have to. Even though I go in there quite often, I have my own nameplate on the outside of that woodshed. And the doorstep is worn out because of my footsteps. However, I'd rather not stay there. So when He takes me to the woodshed, first thing I ask Him, what do you want me to learn? Soon as I learn, I get out. So I ask Him, let me learn from you. Then I'll get out. It has to be His will and His time. Now, some of you guys were in the camp of a faith movement teacher. Some of you guys know what that means, some of you don't. For those who don't know what the meaning of a faith movement teacher, they teach, they are Christians, but they have a weird, wacky doctrine. They use this verse out of context, ask God, demand God, He's obligated to you. If that's the case, God is no more than errand boy for you and me. That's not my God. My God, tell me what to do. I do what He says. Not all the time, but I get whacked when I do that kind of thing. But He tells me what to do. That He's my God. I am His. He's not my slave or errand boy. So if somebody says, claim that what you want to God. So claiming and blab it, name it, grab it, doesn't work with a God. Prosperity gospel is a heresy. Let me repeat it. Prosperity gospel is a heresy. They're teaching you are not rich because you don't have a faith in God. You are sick because you don't have faith in God. But at the same time, they turn around, they ask for money, don't they? I would love to tell them in their face, why don't you spot me $5 and you'll get the $500. Or maybe you can give me $1,000, you can get the $100,000 or $1,000,000. Hundredfold or thousandfold as you claim. Why don't you exercise your faith? Why you demand other people to give them money? However, they wear the $2,000 tailored suit and Italian shoes. Why? Because they get the money out from this old lady's social security check. Is that a faith? No. That's a con job. You might ask, how can you say that kind of thing to the fellow Christian? I can say it very well. Because they are heresy and they are false teachers. They are the one who is demanding money. They are the one who is coming up with this kind of heresy and telling people to do it. And if they don't do it, and they don't get rich, they don't get healthy, they tell people because you don't have faith. Not only they gouge in money and physical things, they hurt them spiritually. The giving should be between you and God. And sometimes we don't have a good health. Every morning I wake up with a pain on my arms. I have a tendonitis on both arms. Do I have a faith in God? You can bet on it. Would God heal it? I don't know. It's up to Him. I pray for healing. I don't mean to get on the old devil. Wagon thing, but verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophet. All of a sudden, God is changing the vertical scale to the horizontal scale. He's changing, telling us to look to the other people, the others, and us. It is the first kind about this golden rule, do unto others as them do unto you. No, that's not the only time some fancy people talked about. How many guys know about the Confucius? No, he's not the guy who was got confused all the time. His name is Confucius. He's a Chinese man, Chinese philosopher, almost like a religious leader. He said this, listen carefully, do not to others what you would not wish done to yourself. Stoics, they're a group of Greek philosophers, says, do not do to anyone what you yourself would hate. One more. Jewish rabbi Hillel says, what is hateful to you, do not to anyone else. This is whole law. All the rest is only commentary. What did you notice? What did you notice there? Do not, do not, do not. All negative. But Jesus said, do unto others. Positive. You might say, what do you do? What's the big deal about positive or negative way? Listen, negative thing is a passively. Don't do it, maybe. You must think about it. But God is commanding us, do to others more actively, more positively. He's telling us, He's giving us command to do right things to other people as we want to be treated. There's a tremendous difference. So this means another principle have to come up. Modeling must accompany our message. A modeling must accompany our message. So I draw the three applications. Number one, discernment must temper our declaration. Discernment must temper our declaration. We cannot just shout our truth of Word of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone. Discernment must temper our declaration. Number two, as I said before, persistence must characterize our prayer. Persistence must characterize our prayer. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. You know, when I look at you guys from here, sometimes you look at me like, oh. Is anybody there in between your 2 years? Verse 14 of chapter 5. Now, there is the confidence that we have in Him that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of Him. What does it mean? We have to act according to His will, and we can have a confidence in Him that He heard us. Simple fact. And the faith movement people, teachers, don't want to listen to that because it's going against their doctrine. All right, last one. As I said, modeling must accompany our message. Modeling must accompany our message. We have to do what we said. Talk is cheap. Non-believers will not hear our word if our action contradicting our message. Simple. Now you have listened carefully, so please bear with me few more minutes. I said this before. Jesus Christ made the way for us to come to know Him. Religion will not save anyone. Being baptized by a particular denomination doesn't mean a thing to God. Being a deacon's brother doesn't mean a thing. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As I said before, if you walk out the door without Jesus Christ in your heart from here, you choose to take the role of pig and the dog. That's not my word. That's the word of Jesus. If you choose to walk away from Jesus, You're slapping His inviting hand. There's one desire I have for the community of Calvary, Sarita and Green Valley. I want everyone to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I don't care if they come to Calvary Chapel. As a matter of fact, I hope they don't come. All of them come to our church. We will have a problem with the building. Go to some other church. But stay in the Word. Come to know Him. Now, I'm opening the invitation to you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, today is the day. Now is the time to come to know Him. Not tomorrow, not later.